Okay, I think we're ready to get started. Hello, everybody. It's good to be here. Good to see some of our family back together. Had a few people out on vacation doing other things. You can tell by the pink and the brown, mostly pink. they got a little sun. It's good to see everybody here. We are in chapter 34 of the book of Ezekiel, in our continuing study on the visions of God. It's a study of figurative language in the scriptures. To put this chapter in context, of course, like you do with anything in the Bible, you have to say, what's the context? What's around it? We just finished a time period which led up to and went through the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple by King Nebuchadnezzar. This is in the late 580s B.C., okay? So 586, Jerusalem was conquered and the temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was destroyed after a two-year siege by Nebuchadnezzar. A year later, one of the survivors of that escapes and comes and tells the people with Ezekiel who were living in captivity in Babylon by the river Kibar that the city had been smitten and taken. Remember we talked about all that. And then God doesn't stop. He just keeps right on going, telling the people what they need to know, preparing them for the next stage of their life, working constantly with them to get them to return and be righteous. Right? And it's one of those things I find fascinating. Y'all remember the situation with Nadab and Abihu, right? So, you know, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, were priests. They were the very first priests. They were selected by God. They were chosen and ordained by God. And then it said one day, Nadab and Abihu decided to come and burn incense at the temple, and they used, it says, unauthorized fire. In other words, they disobeyed God's rules for how they were supposed to offer the sacrifice. And God struck them dead on the spot. And, you know, this is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing that they disobeyed God. It's a horrible thing that they died the way they did. And God told Aaron, he said, don't even mourn for them. They're his sons. They're his oldest sons. Don't even mourn for them. And then, right after that, he just keeps right on going. He goes right back into, okay, this is how you're supposed to work. This is how you're supposed to live. This is how you're... And you get the feeling sometimes that, you know, in storytelling, there's this notion of building the story to the climax, right? And then there's the denouement, the after the climax, and it kind of goes to the end of the story. And you'd think something like that was a climax, you know, and it's like, okay, that's the story. But God just keeps right on going, you know? And it's the same thing here. We've had 33 chapters or 32 chapters of Ezekiel, 10 years of his life, building up to the destruction of Jerusalem, right? We've been hearing about it for now months in our study. They were hearing about it for years. And then the destruction of Jerusalem happens, and you think, ah, there's the climax. No, God just keeps right on going. He says, okay, now let me tell you about how you need to live. I'm setting you like a watchman before the people. If a righteous man departs from his righteousness, he'll die for it. If a wicked man turns from his wickedness and repents, he'll live for it. And he just keeps right on going. Because God has a bigger plan in mind. It wasn't just get up to the destruction of Jerusalem, I'm done. He sees Christ. He sees heaven way down the line. And he's preparing the people. And so this chapter, in the context of this, this whole chapter is about shepherds, the good and the bad. And it's a great chapter, one of the longest chapters, actually, in the Bible that talks about shepherds. There's a couple of others we're going to be looking at today. Shepherds and shepherding and sheep and goats and rams and all of that is a very, very common figure used in the Scripture. Why was it so common?
They had a bunch of people who did a lot of shepherding and stuff.
Exactly. They lived off of sheep and goats, right? They ate sheep and goats. They clothed themselves with the wool from sheep and goats. They had lots of sheep and goats. They were shepherds. And so for God was using this image of shepherds, the people knew what he was talking about. They'd seen him.
That's even way back in Joseph's time. And Joseph said to his father, said, the Pharaoh's going to ask you what you do. And you tell them the truth. Tell them that we're sheep herders.
We're sheep herders. And that's it. And people didn't think very highly of sheep herders. In fact, the Egyptians, it said, detested them. They said, he will agree to put you off in Goshen by yourself because they don't want you living amongst the rest of the people. You're sheep herders. Now, why would that be? You ever spent time around sheep?
They smell.
They smell. That's exactly right. They smell like sheep. They also
eat closer than the cows.
Yeah, which caused a big chunk of the range wars here in this country. The sheep will eat the grass right down to the roots and basically kill the grass, and then there's nothing left for the cattle. But and of course the Egyptians had cattle too. Okay, so let's get on with this then. So here, after all of this, the destruction of Jerusalem, you know, we've had lots of discussion about the kings, the royalty and their wickedness. Remember Zedekiah and all the discussion about the pine branches and the young lions and all the different figures we've had that talked about the rulers and how they were being unfaithful to God. So now he's going to talk about the shepherds. So let's read this chapter. Chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and it became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I shall feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture? And to have drunk the clear waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, and butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them in all places, the places all around my hill, a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down on their come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. And they shall no longer be a prey to the for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them. But they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles any more. Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God. Now, there's a whole bunch in this. But he talks, first he says, prophesy to the shepherds of Israel. So who are the shepherds of Israel? Is he talking about the people who actually take care of the sheep? Or actually out there in the fields with the sheep and the goats? No. He's talking about the leaders. In fact, the last verse gives us a clue. He says, you are my flock, you are men, and I am your God. Right? So he's talking about his people here. And it's clear figurative language. He's talking about lots of stuff about sheep and, you know, watering the sheep, feeding the sheep on good pasture, protecting the sheep. We hear that all through the scripture, don't we? You know, Psalm 23 comes to mind, right? Everybody knows it, probably quote. But he's talking about the leaders, in particular, the spiritual shepherds of Israel. In particular, when God uses the term shepherd, he's talking almost always about spiritual leadership here. Okay? So here he says, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves. Now hold it. Shouldn't shepherds feed themselves? Shouldn't shepherds eat? What's he saying? He said, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves. What does he mean?
Well, it goes on and said, fed not my flock.
Right. And in fact, killed the flock and ate them. Killed the fatlings. Right? The fatlings are the fat sheep. So, and we're going to read later, in fact, I've got several passages here in Scripture. We're going to read several other places where God talks about his leaders as shepherds, and particularly bad shepherds. And we're going to hear this. But he gives a list, and I tell you what, as an elder who is a shepherd, it's my job, right? I take this stuff to heart. This stuff's hard to read, because you read it, and first of all, you know a couple of things. Shepherds can turn into bad shepherds. Okay? And shepherds have a lot to do. A lot of responsibility before God. And he details it out right here. And you can ask yourself the question, as a shepherd, am I feeding the flock? Or am I just feeding myself? Am I exploiting the flock? Because that's what they were basically doing.
That's what they were doing.
Right. They're exploiting the flock. Am I? But look at verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost. Boy, isn't that a good list of things that shepherds are to do. Right? And so as a shepherd, I ask myself that question. Who in my flock is sick? Who in my flock is weak? Who in my flock is broken? Who's been driven away? And what am I doing about it? Okay? I mean, this is really excellent lesson for shepherds. But notice, he says, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them.
It was strong arm rule.
Yeah. And, of course, you know, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He said, it's not going to be because they were wanting to know who was the greatest, you remember? And what did he say? So you're not going to be like the Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them. Rule them with force and cruelty, basically. It's not to be that way among you, your brothers. Okay. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Verse 5. Hold it. I thought they had shepherds. He just called them shepherds. Well, they're shepherds in name only, aren't they? That's what he's saying. There's no real shepherd here because the sheep are scattered. And they became food for all the beasts of the field where they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. So here you have this picture of sheep wandering away and becoming prey for the wild beasts. But notice what he says here in verse 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Whenever you hear that phrase, every high hill in the Old Testament, what are they usually talking about? We've heard it a lot in Ezekiel already.
Pagan worship.
Pagan worship. The high places, right? The high places, the groves, where they had their pagan worship. So he's talking here about spiritual leadership. He said, my sheep wandered away from me, away from my law, away from my way, and you didn't seek them. And they wandered to every high hill. Right? He's making a spiritual statement here about their worship. And they're scattered over the whole face of the earth. Figurative language, obviously. They were not in Brazil. Okay? They were not in North Carolina. It's figurative language. It's hyperbole. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Boy, isn't that a... There's several phrases in here. Well, the very next one. As I live, says the Lord God. Boy, when God pulls out that phrase, you had better watch out. Surely, because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, and they fed themselves, but not my flock. O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. He says it again. Thus says the Lord God, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. You know what the New Testament says about New Testament shepherds? They shall give an account. Same concept. Okay? Same concept. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, and I'll deliver the flock out of their mouth. Now, when we're going to go take a look at Zechariah chapter 11, and this is most of chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 4. I'm just going to read it. If I can get it to the link to come up here. There we go. So just listen. Now this is Zechariah. Now Zechariah is probably on the order of 100 years after Ezekiel at this point. Because they still got 60 years of captivity to go before they come back. Zechariah is
518.
Okay, so it's not quite, it's maybe 70 years. About 70 years when this is written. Listen to what it says. Thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord. But indeed I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs. I called one beauty, and the other I called bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. And then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish, and those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff, bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Boy, doesn't that make a shiver go down your spine? You think about God telling somebody that. Now, this is 70 years later. Is he using the same illustration? Yep, pretty much. Who's he talking to? Spiritual leaders? Yep. And what's happening? He's saying that the people are still going astray. The leaders aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, this continued on until what he says in Ezekiel happened. Now, in Ezekiel, let's look at John 10 for a second. John 10, verse 1. And let's see who Ezekiel's talking about here. This is Jesus talking. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls the sheep, his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there is a division again amongst the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to them, How long will you keep this in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I, my Father, are one. Now, another lengthy passage about shepherds and sheep, but it's clear that when God says in Ezekiel, I'm going to give them one shepherd, even my servant David. Guess who he's not talking about? David. He's not. What did Peter say? What did Peter say on the day of Pentecost? He quoted David, right? And then he said, now look, guys, we all know David's tomb is just right over here, and his bones are still there. You know, he said, we're not talking about physical David here. He's talking about Christ. He's talking about Christ. So, when he goes through this, he says, I myself, notice in verse 11, thus says the Lord God, I indeed myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. I will seek out my sheep. I will bring them out of the peoples. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. I will feed them in good pasture. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down. I will seek what was lost. I. Who's the I when God is talking to Ezekiel?
Him.
Right. God says I. He means himself. And yet, how is the prophecy delivered? Through Christ. This is a great evidence, by the way, because Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Guess what? God says, I will be the good shepherd. In Ezekiel, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And right after that, what he says, I and the Father are one. Right? And we end that lesson about the I am. So Jesus says, I am. There's no question in Scripture. Jesus claimed to be God. Now there are people today, Jehovah's Witnesses are one of them, who deny it. In fact, the Muslims deny it. They deny that Jesus is God. The Jehovah's Witnesses will say, oh, he's a God. He's the first angel. He's really special. He's first creation, but he's not really God. He's not God the Father. The Scriptures plainly teach against that.
How would they explain the Son? Father, God the Son.
They twist the Scripture. They actually change it. That's why they had to come up with their own translation. The New World Translation translates, for instance, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In their translation, it says, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They insert a. And there are several other places in the scripture where they literally insert words and phrases to support their false doctrine. That's why they had to come out with their own translation. And that's not the only place that it is. I've been studying that lately, and there's a lot there.
Muslims teach against the Trinity, and that's what they mean
right.
when they say Allah is one.
Right. They say Allah can't mean, you read the Quran, you know. I've read the Quran. Big, huge part of the Quran has a big repetitive phrase in it. They start talking about Allah, and they say, well, the Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But if Jesus is the Son of God, then he's equal with God, and then God is not one. Therefore, Jesus cannot be the Son of God. This is how they argue it, right? And they teach Jesus was not the Son of God. He was just a prophet. And so, you know, this is one of those clear division points in doctrinal teaching. Is Jesus God or not? The scripture says he is.
You know, the Catholics not even believe that the Messiah has been here yet.
No, they do. Yeah, they do. They just believe that he didn't get his job done. That's why every time they want to, right. not even on the Lord's Day, they re-sacrifice Christ in what they call the Mass. Don't get me started on that. I've been reading the Council of Trent, so. I'll tell you about all the times they say if you don't believe that the physical body and blood of Jesus is in the communion every time you take it, you are accursed of God. That's how they state it. Okay, so we won't go there. Let's stay in Ezekiel. Okay, so he says, therefore, I will judge, verse 20, between the fat and the lean sheep. Now hold on a second. He was talking, well, let me back up a second. I went too far ahead. He was judging the shepherds. Right? And then he says, verse 16, but I will destroy the fat and the strong sheep and feed them in judgment. And then he says, as for you, O my flock, so not talking to shepherds now, he's talking to sheep. Behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to eat up the good pasture? Did you have tread down with your feet the residue and drunk the clear waters, but you have trampled the residue with my feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled, and they drink what you have fouled. Do you get the picture? Now, he said, the shepherds are worthless. The shepherds are wicked, and I took them away. Now he turns to the flock. And he says, flock, I'm going to judge between you. By the way, does anybody escape the judgment of God? Nope. Including us. Right? Including us. It must therefore be that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us, where will the ungodly and the sinner lie? Says the scriptures in the New Testament, right? So, you get the picture that he's saying? The strong sheep are kicking everybody out of the way and going to the stream first and drinking the water that's nice and clean. And then they're muddying it all up. So everybody else who's thirsty gets to drink the mud. Right? And the same thing with the pasture. They're butting everybody out of the way. In a minute he says, butting with head and shoulder and horn. Right? They're pushing them away.
That's what we have in our society in our society today. You just, Christians, need to get out of the way. We'll live like we want to live.
Yeah. Well, that's exactly that. And who, I mean, he talked about the shepherds who feed only themselves. Mm-hmm. What are these sheep doing? Feeding only themselves. Right? Butting everyone out of the way. Eating the good grass and then stomping it all down. And if you've ever been around sheep, I raised sheep for a couple of years for show. If you've ever been around sheep have absolutely no hygiene habits. Let's put it that way. They have no problem at all dropping their excrement right on top of their food source. They don't even think about it. So that's also what's going on here. Right. This wasn't just, well, the grass is a little bent over. No, this is not very tasty stuff by the time they get through with it. That's what he's talking about. And here he says, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you have pushed with side and shoulder and butted the weak with your horns and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Okay. Ezekiel 37, we're going to jump ahead for a little short one here. Verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Okay, that's a little later in Ezekiel, but it's the same figure. And so what are we seeing here? Is God going to raise up David out of the grave and make him king and prince forever and ever and ever and live eternally and lead all of his people there in Israel? No. But he's going to create someone after David. What? How did God describe David? One of the greatest descriptions God ever gave a man. Yeah. He's a man after God's own heart. And that's what he gave us with Jesus, except he gave us with Jesus, he gave us a perfect man. David sinned, right? Grievously. All sin is grievous. But David committed murder, committed adultery, at least, right? Jesus was pure. So, let's look at some of these other verses here. 1 Peter 2, 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Talking about Jesus. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom glory be glory forever and ever. Amen. Micah 2, 5 2, I'm sorry. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you were little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings are forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God they shall abide. And now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land, when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. And it goes on and talks more about in Micah. But we hear what's going on here. What does he say? This ruler is going to come. This prince is going to come. The shepherd is going to come. All those images. And it, particularly what we find out in Zechariah, and it's definitely the case in the New Testament, and Hebrews talks all about it, is that who was the kingly tribe? Where did all the kings come from? All the kings in Judah, anyway. Where did they come from? Judah. Right? They were tribes from Judah. That was the tribe of Judah. Where did all the priests come from? Levi. I tell you what, if we had the kids up here from yesterday, they would have had that right like that. They would not even have slowed down. So, we're talking about shepherds who are spiritual leaders, and yet we're talking about princes and kings. Christ is said to be both. He could, and Hebrews, of course, argues that he could not be both if it was a fleshly kingdom, if it was the law of Moses, because they were separate tribes. The king had to be from Judah, and the princess had to be from Levi, and they could not cross. But in Zechariah, there's a vision we'll get to where he says, "And you, O Joshua, who's a figure of one who is to come, shall be a priest on your throne." The prophecy is there. Okay, so you can see here all these different places. God is talking, uses this figure all over the place, and he's always talking about the same thing. One of the keys here is when he says, I've said a lot about, if he talks about David here, he's not talking about physical, literal David. So, why do people say that there has to be a physical restoration of the nation of Israel? There has to be a physical rebuilding of the temple, and that Jesus has to come and sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem. That's exactly what the premillennialists teach. You believe that there's going to be a rapture and a 1,000-year reign, and before that happens, the temple has to be rebuilt, and so there's going to be this great world cabal between a world leader and an antichrist, and they're going to make a deal, and they're going to go rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and then they're going to come down, they're going to have Armageddon, and Jesus is going to come back and sit on the throne. That's where they get all that stuff.
Well, that's the allowing them to just give a date, a proposed date for them to have.
Yeah, and they do that about every few years. Every time their date doesn't come to pass, they come up with another one. You're right. But you see the problem here? If David is not a literal David, and even the people who want to make all this, you know, literal and say, okay, it's got to be really physical Israel, and there's got to be a real thousand, you know, actual thousand years, literally count on your calendar, thousand years, and all this kind of stuff, a literal temple in Jerusalem, the nation of Israel as a literal nation on the earth. But none of them will say David is a literal David. They'll all say, oh, that's Jesus. Okay. So if David is not a literal David, and oh, by the way, the sheep are scattered over the whole earth, and that doesn't mean North Carolina, then what are we talking about here? God is using figurative language. What he's telling them is I will put my leader in place, and he will guard my sheep, my people Israel. When he talks about them in the Old Testament, he talks about my people Israel. Is he talking about everybody who happens to be born of Abraham? What did Paul say? They are not all of Israel who are of Israel. Just because you happen to be born doesn't mean you're the Israel of God. And after the New Testament, what do we know? We know the Christians are the Israel of God. They're the faithful of God. Just like in the Old Testament, the faithful of God. So that's a thing to keep in mind here. Now notice what he says. Starting in verse 25. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will call wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Now, wild beasts. Remember when we, and he says it several times in this chapter, remember what God said he was going to do to the land of Israel before the destruction? Remember we had this, and he said, I'm going to make the place desolate, and wild beasts are going to be there, and they're going to attack everybody, and they're going to scatter everybody. And we said, why are the wild beasts there? You know, we don't have that today, and we have animal control, right? They had beasts because the lions lived in the woods, and the wolves lived in the woods. And guess what they did when they saw sheep wandering astray? They had dinner. And all you have to do is, you know, head out of town a little ways and listen to coyotes at night, and the same thing's going on today. Okay? That was their normal thing. And when the land got scarce, remember he said he was going to send drought and pestilence on the land that wasn't going to produce its crops, all of a sudden the flocks started shrinking and the rabbits weren't reproducing as much because there wasn't enough food. Then guess what the lions and the wolves did? They went into town. They went to town after the people. They don't care. It's just all meat to them. And so when he says the wild beasts are not going to cease from the land, he says he's going to cause them to cease from the land. He doesn't mean that all the lions are going to die. Notice he's talking spiritually. He's saying the ones who are making a prey of my people will no longer make them a prey. Now remember he talked about all the nations around Jerusalem. You know, he said, this is what I got to do to Jerusalem, but all you other nations, your turn's coming. Remember a few chapters ago? Those are the beasts. Those are the wild beasts who were making a prey of his people. They all sat there and they were like wolves sitting there just waiting for their chance to pounce once Jerusalem had fallen. So, you make them dwell safely in the woods. Sleep in the woods. Man, it'd be a stupid sheep to sleep in the woods. I tell you what, today. Because something could sneak up on you in the woods, can't it? But here it says it's so peaceful and they're so protected. Now, notice what he says. Showers of blessing. That's where that phrase comes from in the song. Trees of the field will yield their fruit. The earth will yield its increase. They'll be safe in the land. They're no longer a prey. I will raise up for them a garden of renown. And therefore they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land. God is using a figure, really the figure of the promised land. What did he tell the Jews when they were coming through the desert after they left Egypt? Where was he taking them to?
The promised land.
Huh?
The promised land.
The promised land. How did he describe the promised land?
Milk and honey.
A land flowing with milk and honey. When the spies went into the land and came back, it says they brought one cluster of grapes that it took two men to carry. And they said, indeed, this land does flow with milk and honey. Right? God is using this same symbol. He's giving these people... Now, is he talking physically about a land where there's going to be a great garden and everybody's going to sit around and eat, you know, mangoes off the trees all day? No. He's not talking about that. He's talking about... In the figure of the sheep and of his people and what they understand, he says, I'm going to bless you and protect you, and take away all your enemies, and I'm going to give you complete and total security. Isn't that what God says he's going to do in heaven? It's exactly what he says he's going to do in heaven. Nothing will be there that defiles. Come to the feast. Right? Peace and safety. Okay. I'm going to break their yoke and deliver them from the hands who enslave them. And they shall not bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore. At this time, Jerusalem and Judah was destroyed. And all the peoples around, when they heard that so-and-so was a Jew, what did they say? Man, did you hear what happened to them? Boy, they must have been wicked. Right? That's what was happening. They were a hiss and a byword, as it says in some of the other versions. People knew. They knew what was going on. Then he says, you are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men and I am your God. Notice, who is he talking to when he says this? The people who are the leftovers from the destruction of Jerusalem. This is a word of comfort. And what you see here in this chapter is this contrast between judgment for the wicked, both the shepherds and the wicked sheep, and comfort and peace and safety for God's flock, for his faithful flock. Okay. And he claims them even here. I think this is wonderful. He claims them. What did he just do? What did God just do 2 years before this? He destroyed the last national remnant of his covenant people. By national remnant, I mean the nation of Judah. Okay, the kingdom of Judah. He'd already destroyed the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, right? The Assyrians took care of that. God himself said, Nebuchadnezzar, here, boy, sick him. That's how he says it in Isaiah. He said, I've called for him like someone calls for a dog. Sick him. That's what he did. He did it. He did it. They didn't decide to do it on their own. God did it. God destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed his own temple and destroyed his own covenant people and took his own king off the throne. God did it. But yet, he says, you remnant are my flock and I am your God. So many times in the scripture, the one that always comes to me is Moses. So God is, you know, Moses goes up the mountain and he's getting the commandments from God. And God says, Moses, you need to get back down to camp. The people have gone astray. So the people were down there, Aaron had made a golden calf. The people that were having an orgy and partying and drinking and just going on and on and on. What does God say to Moses right then? Do you remember? Moses, stand aside, and I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll start over with you. That's what he says. What did Moses say?
Don't do it.
Please don't do it, Lord. Please don't do it. Have mercy on him. And God had mercy on him. The sheer fact that God does, that we're not all just a floating cinder in the universe, is an amazing testament to the love and mercy of Almighty God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? That includes us. Why are we not just a floating cinder in space? Does God have the right to do that? Yep. Do we deserve it? Yep. But mercy is about getting what you don't deserve. It's a wonderful thing. And here in the midst of all the destruction, where God has destroyed his own temple and killed off who knows how many hundreds of thousands, millions of his people, and desolated his land, his promised land, he says, but you poor sheep who've been exploited, who've been led astray, who've been scattered, who've been butted and pushed aside, you are my flock, and I will care for you, and I'm going to put a shepherd in front of you who will lead you faithful. Isn't that wonderful? All right, we'll stop there. Thank you.